You may have heard the term meta-narrative. It's one of those jargon terms. I'm going to translate it for you. Big story. The big story. The ultimate big story. Literally, meta means to overlay. The story that overlays all stories. And every person and every entity has some form of a big story at work in their lives. A story that's bigger than themselves. That kind of frames everything else. You may know the character Charlie Brown. I got a picture there up there for you. He's got a big story. What's the big story of Charlie Brown? It's called being a chronic loser, right? That's his big story. If you know the Peanuts comics, Lucy tempts Charlie Brown with the opportunity to kick the football and then pulls it away at the last moment. I got another one there too, right? It's a recurring theme in the Peanuts comics. And the thing about Charlie Brown is he falls for her trap every time. I promise, Charlie, I won't pull the football away. I promise. Okay, Lucy. And then he's charging for it, trying to kick the football. And you know what happens. She pulls it away. And he's lying on his back again, falling down. Or you may have seen in the Peanuts comics, Charlie Brown, he pitches in Little League. In Little League, he's the pitcher of the Peanuts team, and he inevitably gets smashed about by opposing hitters at some point in the game, and they always lose, every time. Or in the Charlie Brown Christmas special that some of you are familiar with, he buys the wrong tree. Of course he does, right? He just always messes up. You know, the Toronto Maple Leafs have a big story, too. You know what that one is? They're chronic losers, too, right? I mean, they chronically and perpetually lose. Sometimes they seem to get close to victory, but the football, using the wrong sport, gets pulled away from them at the very end. It's snatched away from them. This year, a lot earlier than other years. At least in Charlie Brown's case, even if he doesn't seem to learn from his experience, there's a certain decency about him. You know, he's a decent guy. There's a basic humanity, a desire to trust people and to seek the better nature in others, even if he constantly and consistently messes up. It comes from a good place. And the cool thing about Charlie Brown, if you know the comics at all, is that he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. His defeat is always temporary in nature. There's something indefatigable about him. He just doesn't give up. Even when he's chronically defeated in his life circumstances, he's there, back at it again, the next day, the next time. A big story is operating in his life, and it can't simply be that he's a chronic loser. There's something more going on in the big story that kind of frames his life. Most of us here, I would say everyone, be honest with you, but most of us operate from a big story, what's called a meta-narrative. There's some overlay of story going on in your life that guides and frames your experience. You know, you remember that neighbor I've mentioned to you over the years, the one who has the mantra, life's a bitch and then you die? That's his big story. That was his big story. At least it was a summary of it. It can't be the story, the big story can't be quite that simple, but it was a summary of his big story. Most big stories shape people's lives, you know, and they run people's lives too, to be honest. And they're a bit more complicated than one-line tropes, but sometimes that trope can really identify what your story is. And if I'm right about this, then there's a big story running your life today. Do you know what it is? What's the big story that might be running your life? Something is shaping your life. Do you have a sense of what it might be? Last week I was mentioning to you, who are you following? Because you're almost certainly following somebody or something. Who are you following? Who is it? What is it? Today I'm asking a similar kind of question. What's the big story that's shaping your life today? Because something is likely shaping your life in a way that you may not even fully understand. The question is it a good story that's shaping your life? Is it a great story that's shaping your life? And where did you get it from? We've just finished our first go-through of the Bible course here at Trillium. The Bible course gives an overview of the Bible. And what I really liked about the Bible course, and really what why it was created in the first place, is that it's trying to lay out the meta-narrative or the big story of the Bible. It's not focusing so much on individual passages or even books of the Bible as much as trying to give you the big picture view of what the Bible story is about, the big story of the Bible's about. There's a story running through all 66 books. And it's important that we understand the story. See, because often in church we get too focused on verses. We focus in on verses. We even sometimes look at specific books, but we miss the forest for the trees. Our myopic approach to Bible and Scripture, our engagement with Scripture at the verse-by-verse level, often causes us not to see the big story of faith, the movement of God through the Bible. We're niggling over specific verses, and we miss the big picture. And one thing I like about the Bible course, it gives us the big picture. See, the Bible's made up of 66 books written over a span of 1,000 years in 3 different languages in a multitude of contexts, yet interestingly, there is a cohesive story that runs through the whole thing from beginning to end, and that's, again, what the Bible course focuses our attention on. In the month of March, we are looking at an understanding of what Christian discipleship is. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be his disciple? At its core, Christian discipleship is about imitating Jesus, letting his understanding of life become our understanding of life, letting his purpose and meaning become our purpose and meaning, because he is, after all, the master storyteller and the master interpreter of human life. Many years ago, there was a movement to imitate Jesus in the church. And the question posed was, what would Jesus do? You may be familiar with that. What would Jesus do? In various situations and scenarios in life, how could we imagine Jesus responding? And many Christians took this quite seriously, as would be appropriate. One should. They even made up what would Jesus do bracelets for people to wear. And there's examples there. It became an acronym even, too, what WWJD. Talk to Brian Hershey. He often talks about WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it was designed to remind people to step outside of themselves and to seek to imitate Jesus in the various scenarios of their life. And I've been thinking, even though this was back in the 80s and 90s, it might be a good idea to run for a period of time a What Would Jesus Do campaign at Trillium. Because we know how we would respond in various circumstances. We have a pretty good inclination, a hunch about how we might respond in various scenarios that pop into our life. What would be more interesting is to begin to imagine, use our imagination to wonder, how do you think Jesus would respond to that situation? And maybe from that, begin to imitate what we think Jesus might do. You know, like when you come up to that stoplight and there's that homeless person or what seems like a homeless person there in the median with a little sign asking for help, and you feel helpless in that moment because you really don't know what to do. You really don't. Am I doing the right thing by giving them something, or am I just enabling bad behavior? Like, how is one supposed to respond in those scenarios in life, those circumstances? I wonder how Jesus would respond in that scenario, pulling up to a stoplight with a person that seems homeless with a little placard asking for help. What do you suppose Jesus might do in that situation? At that specific time, with that specific person in that specific location, how would Jesus respond? Do you know what he would do? Because I don't. I don't know for sure what he would do. See, part of the challenge we face in following Jesus is that he says he did what he saw the Heavenly Father doing. That's what he says. I do what I see my Father doing. My Father's not doing it by implication, I'm not doing it. And when I see the Father doing something in life, then I join him. I put myself in synchronicity with God. I join with God in doing what God is up to in life. And it's important to understand that Jesus did not heal every hurting person. He did not cure every sickness in every person. He healed people that he saw God at work in. A perfect example of this is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, when Jesus goes to the Sheep Gate pool. And the whole area is filled with people, sick people, really sick people, because the Sheep Gate Pool had a reputation for miraculous healings. Jesus looks about the pool area. There are hundreds of people probably in the Sheep Gate Pool. He looks about, he notices one guy among hundreds of people. Why did he pick him? In that throng of sick people, why would Jesus pick that person to bless? And his answer would be, well, that's what I saw the Father doing. It's almost like there's an arrow from God pointing out this one person, and that's where Jesus went. And he joined with his Heavenly Father to bring about a blessing and a healing, a miraculous blessing and healing upon this man. Now, this poses a problem for us who follow Jesus, because we don't see God at work in people's lives. We don't seem to have the ability to notice God on the move in someone's life or circumstances, and we have no idea what God is up to in each other's lives because we hardly know each other, really, to be honest, and we're not really attuned to paying attention to what God is up to. See, we're more consumed by what we're up to or what that person's up to, but we don't see what God is up to in their lives. We're kind of clueless, which makes imitating Jesus kind of tricky for us, kind of challenging. Because we're not laying out a principle or a rule here. You help everybody who's on the median who seems homeless and has got a sign asking for help. That's not what we're called to. We're called to join with God in people's circumstances and being, in some sense, the conduit by which God will reach out through us to touch their life. So the true imitation of Jesus would be to look for God in the events of people's lives and then join God in bringing a blessing, walking alongside God as they walk alongside that person. I remember a few years back attending a workshop by Alan Roxborough. Roxborough is a Canadian church consultant, and he's a thinker about the church in the 21st century. He was kind of like, 70 at the time, so I don't even know if he's still alive anymore, But I remember about 10 years ago going to this workshop, and he said the problem of churches today is that they're seeking some kind of system to rescue them from their decline. They're looking for some easy fix, some principle or some simple practice to rescue them from their decline. But he said the real calling of churches today is to go out into their communities, wherever they're found, to go out into their communities and find Jesus already at work there. And when they recognize Jesus at work in the community, to join him in what he's up to. And that's the deeper component of imitation, right? Jesus saw the Father, what the Father's up to. He joined with the Father. Now, as his followers, we join with Jesus in what he's up to in life. Not what we want to be up to, what he's up to in life. And we join with him. And that's what leads to vibrant and life-giving congregations today in 21st century Canada. They're made up of people sensitive to the Lord and who are able to join him in bringing about God's great kingdom of love and healing to the world. So to imitate Jesus goes beyond what would Jesus do, because we're using our own imagination, but what would Jesus do? What is Jesus up to in life? That's the more important element of what we are about here at Trillium. And that means, in part, embracing the big story of faith, the big movement of God of which Jesus is a part of. In fact, we might even say Jesus is, in some sense, the culmination of the movement of God found in the Bible, from the very beginning of Genesis, right through the Gospels, through Paul's letters and the book of Acts and whatever, right to the very end of Revelation. The big story of faith, what is Jesus up to in that? What is God up to in Jesus, do you suppose? And to enter into that big story of God through him. You know, there was a time when our Western society rested on the big story of the Bible. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew the big story. The big story of the Bible, the Christian story, was the foundation of Western culture for at least 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And in some cases, a lot longer than 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 years. This meta-narrative, this story that overlays old stories, this big Bible story, was the primary way people understood and interpreted their lives. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Those lines from Amazing Grace, the hymn Amazing Grace, right? Were part of John Newton's interpretation of the big story. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The big story of the Bible has given people meaning and purpose, and what can seem at times like a completely arbitrary and random set of events in their circumstances. Today, I think many people, and I would include some of us too, probably most of us here, to be honest, we're cut off from the idea of a meta-narrative or a big story. We don't really believe in them anymore. We call them myths or legends or fables. Or we settle for big meta-narratives, for big stories like my neighbors that aren't really that big after all. You know, life's a bitch and then you die. That's pretty tiny big story if you think about it. Now, we might scoff at the way he frames it, but I actually believe that many people are living out, they're operating their life from this basic storyline, this big story, that life's a bitch and then you die. I think a lot of people are living at their lives out at that level. Like, there's a lot of pain and suffering in life, and we just got to accept that. But let's strive for some happiness too, but in the end it won't really matter because we're ultimately a cosmic accident anyway. Just an arbitrary collection of atoms and molecules. And when our brief time on this planet is over, when we die, we'll all disappear forever into that empty void that awaits for everyone and everything. I think that basic narrative, that big story, overlays a lot of people's lives today. And I think that kind of big story really takes people down dead ends, takes them into backward places. It really destroys the soul and the heart for life. And I think that's why there's so much despair in our culture today. We've lost the big story that can give meaning and purpose to our lives, a story that can move us forward even when the way forward seems dark for a time, because we believe that there is a presence who walks with us in our life circumstances, one who walks beside us, who guides us, who shapes us, and who has a destination waiting for us. That's the big story that I think the world needs. This is why I think the Bible course in Alpha is so important. You got to know what the Christian story is today for it to take home in you. You might have, in the past, have been able to get away with that because the culture as a whole embraced the big story of the Christian faith, but it's no longer the dominant story being told in people's lives anymore. It's not the dominant story of our culture anymore. You're not going to get it by osmosis anymore. You're going to live out other stories if you don't live out this story for your life. There are other cultural stories at play in your life today. We've been shaped by them, and we don't even realize how they've touched us. Now, I'm not going to go over exactly what the big story is, because I've talked about this for the last year. You probably have a sense of what it is, but I think you need to become more clear in your mind of what the big story is, which is why I think it's so important that everyone in this church go through things like the Bible course and Alpha in order to be reminded and cultured in this big story of our Christian faith. Otherwise, you're prone to absorb the stories of the world that are going to try to define you and shape the meaning of your life. And I don't think these stories are good for us. I really don't. We've been infected by the big stories of our culture, of our world, whose basic narrative or storyline runs against the biblical claims that we hold true here. And we know the cultural world stories, these big stories, very, very well. And they've shaped us in ways that I don't think are helpful to us. We've been touched and shaped by the big stories of this world that ultimately tell us that we do not matter. And that what we do doesn't ultimately matter in the end. And that there's no final point to life at all. That we're ultimately, each of us, on our own personal private journey and will end up on our own at the very end. Have you been shaped by these stories? I know I have been. I keep fighting them all the time inside of myself. You know, we're using the parable of the story, or the story of the parable of the sower in Mark, just the third telling of it today. We're using the Gospel of Luke's version. It's kind of a tighter, shorter version We're using this as a guide to understanding the sense of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. As you know, the parable of the sower is pretty straightforward. It's the same in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Farmer goes out, he casts about seed through all different kinds of soil. One type of soil that the seed falls into is compacted earth made hard by people walking on it over and over again. It's become a pathway. And the seed just sits at the top of the soil, can't break in. Other seed falls into soil that is very thin and has a strong rock underlay underneath it, so that the soil is not very deep at all. And then there's some seed that falls into wonderful soil, but it's filled with weeds. And then finally, there's some of the seed that falls into good soil. And the question of the parable is, if God throws his word into your life, what kind of soil is it going to fall into? We might morph the question slightly and say it this way. If God throws his big story into your life, if God throws his big story into your life, what kind of soil is it going to fall into? Is the big story of God found in the Bible going to receive a hospitable welcome from you when it falls into your life? If you're like the soil that's found on the walking path that's been compacted down, it's not likely to get very far with you. See, the seed sits at the top of the soil, can't break in. The soil's too dense, compacted, can't break in. As you know, if seeds don't get into the soil, they can't germinate. If they can't germinate, they can't sprout. No plant will grow in that kind of soil. And then the seed just disappears. It's gone. And there's no imitation of Jesus. People like my neighbor from years ago have been made so hard by the stories they've been taught and the stories that they've embraced that God's big story can't break into their life, can't take hold, it can't produce any fruit. The heart is closed. Again, there's no imitation of Jesus in that place. Last week, we looked at the seed that fell into the thin soil that had a rocky underlay. The seed was able to get into the soil. It was able to germinate, but it couldn't put down deep roots because the soil was so thin that the seed sprouted so quickly that the soil couldn't support it. And when the glaring power of the sun came, when trouble or persecution, disappointment or defeat came along in life, when events undercut or sabotaged the big story of God in the Bible, confidence in God's word and God's way quickly fell away and there was no imitation of Jesus. And today we look at the seed that fell into the soil that was rift with weeds. The soil itself is good. The soil has life. The soil has nutrients and lots of moisture in it. The only problem is that the seed is full of weeds, full of other stories. And when the seed, the good seed, germinates and begins to sprout, the weeds, the other stories, also begin to grow in abundance and choke off the sprouts of the good seed. And the thing about weeds, and you know this, is that they always seem to outgrow the plants that we want in our garden. Those first stages, the weeds are growing leaps and bounds ahead of the good seed. The weeds have deeper roots, they're more prolific, and they, if left to themselves, will overwhelm the sprouts from the good seed. And thorns and weeds can represent many things, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and all the stories that go with that. They can represent thorns. Thorns and weeds can represent all the dreams and ambitions that we have, all the worries and the busyness of life, all the stresses and strains that take away our peace, and all the ways we are distracted away from the true story of faith, the good story found in the Bible. What ends up happening is that the story of faith and the trust of God is overwhelmed by the contingencies of life, all the pressures and distractions that take away our attention from the story of God are forgotten. They went out in us, I should say. They went out. The fruit of the seed does not mature. There's no imitation of Jesus. There is no discipleship. And the tragedy of all this is that what remains for us are big stories that lead nowhere, or even worse, to dead ends, and not just for individuals, but for the world. Life is about exchanging one set of problems for a better set of problems. That's always the movement of life. You're going to exchange one set of problems for a better set of problems. You're not going to exchange one set of problems for no problems. You're going to move from one set of problems to a better set of problems. And I would suggest to you that we also exchange one big story in our lives for a better big story in our lives. In fact, as followers of Jesus, we have the best big story to follow. and to live out. Because it's a story about a love that leads to eternal life. We have a big story that culminates in Jesus, who showed us about this great love that can overcome death. Death is no barrier to it. And to imitate Jesus and to be his disciple is to take his story, which is the ultimate overcoming of death through the power of love, a testimony of love that overcomes death, and live it in such a way that it becomes our story. And as we weed out our soil, it eventually becomes our one and only big story.